These are such familiar words of the scriptures that we don't always realize when they were spoken. Children, these words were spoken when the disciples were very upset. The Lord Jesus had told them that he was going to die. And they were overwhelmed. They didn't understand. They didn't know what to think of it, what to do with it. And he speaks to them so wonderfully here. And one of the things he keeps coming back to is the triune God as the great comfort they need in the face of his death and as the answer to their questions and struggles. So we'll just read a selection of verses from these chapters so you get a flavor of it. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him. For he dwells with you, that is, he was resting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall be in you, that's Pentecost. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which ye have heard is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then we turn to chapter 16, starting with verse 12. And notice again how each of the three persons are mentioned here. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And then chapter 17, the beautiful high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And here we'll start reading at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, meaning the apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That includes us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's turn then to page 36 in the back of your Psalter, where you find these biblical matters summarized beautifully in Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 36. How are these articles, meaning of the Apostles' Creed, divided into three parts? The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence or one God, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. Let us then confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, again in a Trinitarian way, and then we will respond by singing Psalter 366, which helps us to acknowledge that we are out of our depth as we consider the glory of God triune. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Pray and seek the face of our triune God. Almighty God, faithful Father, redeeming Son, renewing Holy Spirit, the one God whom we adore. We confess, Lord, that when we try to consider our God, that we are out of our depth, That we swim in waters too deep for us, waters that we cannot reach the bottom of, that our puny little minds run stuck. Will we try to compute and consider the wonder of God in three persons, Blessed Trinity? And therefore we ask. Oh, we need it always, but we ask tonight especially for the help of the Holy Spirit, who searches the deep things of God and who makes them known. The Lord Jesus promised that the Comforter would guide us into all truth, and no part of the truth is more precious than who our God is and who our God is for us. And therefore we ask, give us hearing ears, an understanding heart, and in a childlike way grant that we might rest content in saying, I can't figure it all out, but this I know, that this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is my salvation. Help us then to rest in what the Word of God says. Perhaps some of us came to church tonight with our hearts troubled, just like the disciples were in the upper room, where the Lord Jesus had to begin by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me as well. And we pray that whoever's listening with an overwhelmed heart, a heart that is piled up with the brokenness of life in a fallen world, with the griefs and frailties and struggles of life in a fallen world, might tonight be encouraged in the Lord with the beauty of who God is. And grant that what we can understand of our God might be our delight tonight. For we exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And may we enjoy our God as we listen to the glory of God sparkle from the Scriptures. We pray for those who have never seen any beauty in God, who've never seen any relevance in God, who think their own desires, wisdom, and thoughts are what's worth living for, rather than thinking God's thoughts after Him. We pray, Lord, overcome that deadness, that hostility, that prejudice that no human hand can break through. Only sovereign grace and the gift of faith can give eyes to the blind and ears to the deaf, and a tongue to those who have never spoken in faith and hope and love to God, so that life exists where once all was dead and dull and dark. We pray, Lord, for the glory of our Lord Jesus from the ends of the earth, in our hearts tonight and in our workplaces and in our homes and everywhere, that Jesus Christ may be honored and praised and worshiped and exalted. For He is worthy, He who has the name above every name. Lord, for the sake of Thy glory, be pleased to bring about reformation and revival. It is time for Thee, Lord, to work, for men have set aside Thy law and considered it vain. Men have despised Thee. Christ has been weighed and found wanting, not because He's been tried or considered, but because people don't want to consider Him and therefore have pronounced Him irrelevant and unnecessary. Have mercy on this land that's cutting off the branch it's sitting on by wanting to erase the knowledge of God from our society and public life. Lord, turn the tide. Put our leaders in fear that they might know themselves to be but men and seek the Lord. Raise up many a Daniel for us in places of authority, locally and nationally. Raise up from amongst us also Daniels and Hannahs, fathers and mothers in Israel, who are able to live boldly and faithfully for God in such times as these. We pray for our children, that they would already in their youth learn kingdom priorities and kingdom lifestyle and live for something bigger than themselves, for God. We pray, Lord, lamenting our own spiritual dullness and deadness. The kingship of Christ often doesn't mean to us what it should. We who have pledged by making confession of faith to be his servants and followers, and the citizens of his kingdom often adopt the lifestyle of his enemies. And therefore we humble ourselves, Lord, and we grieve over our inconsistency. There are times when Elijah's question is relevant to us too. How long will you limp and waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. And if the idols of materialism and pleasure seeking are God, then serve them, but don't sit on the fence. We humble ourselves to confess our sins and yet also to say, O Lord, what could we ever do without thee? Do not leave us to ourselves, but work in us by thy grace and spirit with the kingly power of the Lord Jesus, that we might live boldly and wholeheartedly for him. More love to thee, O Christ, we plead. Much more love to thee than we now have. Much more knowledge of Christ. Much more trust in him. Much more delighting in him. Grant that we might so love the commandments of God and pursue them that we might discover, as we read, that those who keep Christ's words enjoy the love of God in ways that those who don't never can. May our lives be fragrant with holiness and therefore with the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray for the coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven. We mourn in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. We need Christ's appearing as the final capstone on the good news and works of God, as the life that puts away forever sin and evil, as the judgment that cleanses this world, as the beauty of the Lord our God being shown to us. Oh, may that day hasten. Grant that thy church, thy bride, would not fall asleep in spiritual slumber, but that we would with lively longings and eager anticipation and great delight long and pant for the coming of our Savior from the clouds of heaven. For end length of days in a broken world is length of misery, and even when we enjoy thy great blessings, Lord, our sweetest moments are tinged with the vanity of a cursed creation and a heart that's not yet made perfect. And nothing in life will fully satisfy till Christ comes. Oh, bring him speedily to our joy. He cannot come too soon. And yet we praise thee too for the long suffering and patience. That means that there are people listening now who don't know Christ, who still can become part of the bride of Christ. And from that point of view, we bend the knee and say, Lord, thy time, not ours. How could we ever draw the line and know when is soon enough? We pray for our loved ones. We pray for people we work with and care about who don't know Christ and who need to know him. Oh God, have mercy and draw the nations to thyself. We come to pray for protection from spiritual temptation. When fears and dangers throng, we sometimes sing, securely I will dwell in thy pavilion strong. Within the covert of his tent he hides me till the storm is spent. Be our hiding place, our refuge, and our delight, that we might know ourselves secured by thy unfailing grace. So we've asked much, but we are coming to a king, and therefore we may bring immense petitions with us, for we come to our Savior who gladly gives and gives and gives according to thy majesty and tenderness in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, some years ago I was asking a confession of faith interview student, is there anything in the teaching of this church that you don't understand or have questions about? And one of the young people said, well, I don't really understand the doctrine. But he added, I don't suppose you ever fully understand it. I suspect that all of us tonight would say the same thing. The greatest theologians of the church have said that. Athanasius, Augustine, Calvin. Listen to what Calvin said. Augustine. He said this, in no subject is error more dangerous or study more laborious, to say it plainly. No subject is harder to understand than this one. And it should be that way because we're dealing with the very core of who God is. And creatures always have an infinite distance between them and the Creator. There's so much about God that just doesn't compute. We don't have a tape measure big enough to measure Him. Someone has compared studying the Trinity to walking up a tall mountain ridge. You take two steps to the left and you fall off the cliff of one false doctrine, and one step to the right and you fall off another cliff of false doctrine. It almost sounds better to stay home and deal with something else. Yeah, but if you stay on that pathway and you climb up that ridge, you can see things on the way and at the top that you can't see anywhere else. And in learning to know God, one God in three persons, you find eternal life. We read John 17. And it says this, eternal life is to know God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Those who do not begin to make this climb are left in eternal death. Thankfully, we don't have to do this climb on our own. Sometimes I see in the computer pictures of these treacherous climbs in the mountains with cables and stuff that you can hold on to, and you would think, well, why would I ever try that? But if you've got a guide and you're roped off to him and on a safety harness, well, with the guide, it works. 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God and makes them known to the child of God. And in sending Jesus Christ into this world, God begins to unfold who He is in the wonder of the Trinity. And more so, you can come to experience the wonder of knowing each of the persons individually that are the one God. Yeah, but maybe someone still thinks, you know what, I'm just an, fill in the blanks, I'm a farmer, I'm a stay-at-home mom, I'm a child in school. Logic's not my strong suit. I'm just a simple person. I mean, give me something practical, something I can work with, something I can understand. I hope to show you, with the Spirit's help tonight, that the Trinity is the most practical subject in the entire world. And I give you just one scripture proof to start off with of how relevant this doctrine is. Did you notice that our scripture readings about the Trinity were all from Jesus' words in the upper room in John? The disciples are devastated. Jesus is dying. But they still don't grasp it and understand it and believe it, and they're upset because they don't understand why he keeps talking about a cross. Because Messiah and the cross are two things that should never be mentioned in the same breath in their minds. Their heads are full of distracting fears and confusion. What does Jesus do? How does he seek to equip them for the trauma of his betrayal and his cross? He goes to the doctrine of the Trinity. That's what John 14 and 17 are all about. Do you see then that once you get this point the right way, the Trinity isn't for the smart person who likes mental riddles, because quite frankly, the one among us with the highest IQ is going to be just as stuck as anyone else tonight. This is for ordinary believers. This is for that person who came to church tonight overwhelmed, troubled, discouraged, and worried. I actually did Augustine a disservice a moment ago. I only quoted half of it. Let me quote to you the second half. Here's the first half you heard. In no other subject is error more dangerous or study harder work. And then he adds this. In no other subject is the discovery of the truth more profitable. Shall we try to profit tonight from it? Here's our theme. One God in three persons is the heart of the gospel, the depths or breadths of the gospel, and the wonder of the gospel. The Trinity is a wonderful window into who God is. Children, it's a glimpse of the God who's the hub of the universe. What's a hub? Well, you have a bike, right, children? And that bike attaches itself to the frame, and all the spokes of the wheel, they all connect into that center. And that middle piece that hooks up to your bike frame, that's the hub. And God triune is the hub of everything in this universe, not just in salvation, but in the way everything works. If you want to make sense of anything, you need to know the triune God. Now, does the Bible use the word Trinity? Jehovah's Witness might knock on your door and say, yeah, but that word's not even in the Bible. Well, the word providence isn't in the Bible either, and he believes that. The word isn't found in the Bible, but the contents of the word are. And the church began to need these words because it was the only way in the controversies of the early church to make clear that this is who God is. Men like Arius, who's the forerunner of the Jehovah's Witnesses, were twisting the biblical words in a clever way. And so this word was used to say it simply, dare I say, instead of having to speak five sentences every time, you could just refer to God in three persons like this. What does that mean that God is triune? Well, our question 25 says it about as well as you can in one sentence. Since there's only one God, why do you talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true and eternal God. There's one God in three persons. It's not a logical contradiction. We're not saying that God is one and three at the same time and in the same way. That would be a contradiction. We don't believe there are three gods. We believe there are three persons. We don't believe that there is one God and three gods at the same time. But these three persons are so closely connected that the one is unimaginable without the other. God couldn't be God without being one God in three persons. Now, let me give you a glimpse of that in everyday life. We'll come back to that later. Marriage pictures this. Husband and wife become one flesh. The bond is supposed to be so close and intimate and transparent that nothing is hidden and that two people share everything they have and are. That's why someone says when a spouse dies, I feel ripped in half. But the bond between the three persons of the one God is even closer. These three cannot be ripped apart. There have always been and always will be three persons so closely connected that they are one God. There's two false ways about thinking about the triune God. The first is this. You stress the uniqueness of the person so much that really God becomes a committee of three. You end up with three gods. The Bible won't let you do that. There's only one true God. The other false way is to think so much about God being one that the three persons aren't really unique persons after all. Young people, did you know that in Greek stage plays, different actors would, or sometimes the same actor would have different roles. So for example, an actor could have five different roles in the play, and they would carve these wooden masks, and the actor would hold them on a stick in front of his face and use different voices to represent different people. And this led some to say, well, God is just holding up three masks for us in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was God the Father. And in the Gospels, it was Jesus. And now it's the Holy Spirit. But these are just three different masks that the one God holds up in front of himself. Now, we know that can't be true. Because we have moments where the three are talking to and dealing with one another. The baptism of the Lord Jesus. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And the Holy Spirit descends at that moment like a dove. And Jesus is praying to his Father. He's not talking to himself. So maybe someone says, "Well, I agree, the Bible does say it." But is this really the heart of the gospel? Do we need it for evangelism? Can't people just learn that through Christ, God forgives sin? And we'll leave the Trinity for those who like mental gymnastics, just like those Rubik's cubes that have all the different colors, and some clever people can solve the whole thing, but most of us can't. And so let's just treat the Trinity like that. We'll just leave it for the people who like to study those big, thick books and who like those big, long words. No, we can't do that. Because this is the heart of the gospel. When someone is baptized, what are you baptized in? The name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how do we start and end the service? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. It's the most basic Christian teaching of all. Let me show you that from the Scriptures. Let's look at John 17 and verse 21. This will help you. Stick with me if I turn you to some passages now and then. John 17, verse 21. Oh, how I would have loved to hear Jesus pray this out loud, but we may hear him, as it were, here. This is what he asks. He prays that his people may all be one. How is that supposed to work? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. What is salvation? To know God and become one with him. Not so that there's suddenly lots more persons in the one God, but that the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit becomes the foundation for knowing and loving God and each other. That's the wonder, the heart of the gospel. Knowing one God in three persons. You can't even evangelize without this. Just imagine you're a missionary and you go to India, which was very similar to Rome or Greek cities in Paul's days. Hundreds of gods and dozens of temples. What is Paul supposed to say? Is he supposed to come to town and say, "Well, Jesus Christ is God"? Well, then, sure, let's add another temple to the row, and Paul, you can lead the fundraiser and we'll add him to the list. You can't say it that way. So Paul says Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just like your son is just as bit human as you are, so the Son of God must fully be God. He shares in everything that makes God, God. So we don't just believe Jesus is God, but God in relationship to two persons who are forever connected in one. And it's the heart of the gospel too in question 24 of the catechism. This isn't a lab lecture. Did you notice how personal this gets? The word "our" is used. It's beautifully warm. God, not just the Father. God the Father and our creation. God the Son and our redemption. God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. This is the whole gospel. You want to evangelize? This is who God is. What are we saying when we say this, first of all, this, that God the Father is my creator? Do you ever read Genesis 1 with a sense of wonder? The words are so simple, and the reality is so complicated. Let there be, those of you who study physics and know light, you use light every day, but when you realize that it's particles and waves and how it moves and the power and the wisdom of creating galaxies by just simply saying, "Let there be." And now the wonder of it is this for the believer. This Almighty God who knows everything and can do everything is my God and my Father. That's the heart of the gospel, is it not? Do you ever sing, "This is my Father's world"? This world doesn't belong to the United Nations. And it doesn't belong to those who rule and reign over us. And it doesn't belong to sinners. It belongs to God. And He has promised He will make all things new. And He will give the renewed earth to His children as their forever home. That's what heaven is. Children share in the riches of their father. They inherit what belongs to their father. And God said, "Those who love me shall inherit the earth." God the Father, Romans 8:1 or 8:31, is God for me. And then we speak here of God the Son and our redemption. Christ, who came to become a real human being and to lay down His life on the cross and to satisfy the wrath of God and to forgive our sins. And because He's one person in the triune God, He can bring me to relationship with His Father. And because I'm tied to Him, I'm as inseparable now from the Father as Jesus Christ Himself. That's what Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, that the love wherewith the Father has loved Jesus Christ would be, Jesus prays, in my believing people as well. The very same quality of love, because God loves those who are Christ's every bit as much as He loves Jesus Christ, and that's what Christ came to secure. He will plead for me on judgment day. He will say with joyful face, "Father, that's one for whom I died. He's mine, she's mine, redeemed." And knowing this, believers can look at the second person of the Trinity and say, God with us, Emmanuel. And confessing faith in the triune God means you believe in the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. God doesn't leave me alone after taking His Son to heaven, but He leaves His Spirit to live inside me, to change me from the inside out and to be the temple of the living God. And those moments when I enjoy fellowship with God and I sense the presence of God, that is specifically God the Holy Spirit, who makes it possible to approach the Father through the Son in prayer. When you pray and when you taste communion with God, that is the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who makes it possible to taste and enjoy the love of the Father and the Son. It also means, by the way, that you're not left alone on earth for this reason. Holiness is not a do-it-yourself kit that Christ leaves behind and says, put it to use. God the Holy Spirit works holiness in redeemed sinners, polishing, correcting, encouraging, rebuking, renewing. And because He works, I can put in work to work out what He's working in, Philippians 2. With His help, lives can now be changed. And it's God the Holy Spirit who does it. Do you see now why I say the Trinity is the heart of the gospel? God for me in the Heavenly Father, God with me in Jesus Christ, and God in me through the Holy Spirit. And this God is our salvation and life. You know what a comfort that should be to every believer? This isn't a mental puzzle for the smart. This is the heart of the gospel. No matter what fears and needs and cares you might sit here with this afternoon, every need you have fits somewhere in one of these three statements about the three persons. Do you need the reassurance that God, your Almighty Father, that nothing happens by chance, that life and death flow from His hands? Do you need the forgiveness of sin and a praying high priest? Do you need someone to make you a new creation in Jesus Christ, to change your heart and to work in you until you're saved to sin no more? And do you need the reassurance that you're not in the battle of daily life alone, Well, the answer is found in this simple statement. I believe God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. This God is my God. And it's enough. I can live in hope no matter what. What more could you need than this God to be your God? Your creator, redeemer, and renewer. Do you see how warm the light this is that shines on the words that begin our every worship service? You might wonder, well, why does the pastor always talk about the Father and the Son and not always about the Holy Spirit in the opening words? Well, most of the greetings in the New Testament do exactly that, because the Holy Spirit lives in and with the church. And he doesn't need to send his personal greetings because he has taken possession of the hearts of believers and he's there. So we've seen so far the Trinity is the heart of the gospel. But it's also the depth and breadth of the gospel, and you'll never be done with it. And it's the most practical subject in the world, and that's our second point. And I'm just going to scatter some hints and illustrations. Children, remember what I said, the bike, the wheel, the spokes in a big bike tire. There's all kinds of them. Nothing makes sense in the world without triune God. Marriage. Whose idea was it? Why should we grieve over the destruction of marriage in our culture? How can a husband and wife stay one and grow in their oneness? Well, the answer is found in God triune. How is it that you can have a marriage between two equal persons whose humanity is every bit as valuable in the eyes of God? Being made female is every bit as precious and important to God as being made male. And yet male and female are not the same. And they're equals, and yet one provides a loving, sacrificial servant leadership. You realize how hard that is in the world? To find that? In Islam, the woman is to submit to every man, and especially her husband. Women are not even allowed to walk next to their husbands in public in some countries where this is strictly adhered to. They're more servants than lovers. Why? Because the Muslims don't think that God is triune. The New Testament teaches leadership among equals because God the Father sends His Son. That's the act of authority as well as of love. And the Son and the Spirit are just as valuable. And yet, they are gladly sent. And Jesus can gladly say, I do what my Father says. And that doesn't make Him less God. You give up the Trinity and you give up the beauty of oneness and difference within marriage. Another example. We love as Reformed people the statement, God is love. And the Reformed confessions and theologians love that statement too. But how can it be? It's only possible if God has always been the triune God. Because what's love? And people, you sometimes hear this silly modern notion that you have to love yourself. Bizarre. The Bible nowhere says that, by the way. And by the way, that's not love. You know why? Because love is by definition focused on someone else. Love is to care and give yourself for someone else. You can't love unless there's someone else. Someone who lives on a desert island for 30 years lives a life without love. How can God be the God of love if He's the Allah of Islam? There's only one way God can be love, if He has forever been three persons who are the one God, who have forever loved one another. Because otherwise, saying God is love is empty nonsense. What about friendship? Why is it possible to... Sometimes you see two friends together and you wonder, how did that work? Because these two are opposites. Yet they're great friends. Well, because we're made in the image of God. And God is the God of eternal friendship and love within Himself. And there are differences. The Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Spirit. And yet, they're one God. That's why friendship is possible. Another practical point. Have you ever wondered why it's right and beautiful and good for God to love and seek His own glory? How does it strike you when you hear that from the Bible, that God looks for his own glory in everything? Let's say you meet another human being who says this, "My life's motto is, it's all about me." Would you like to be married to someone like that? Would you like to work for someone like that? Would you like to have someone like that as a neighbor? These are the most miserable people in the whole world who think that they're number one and everyone else has to bow. Why is it right for God to do this? Well, someone will say, because he's God. No, that's not good enough. It's because God is triune. And God the Father isn't worried about his own honor. He wants all men to honor the Son. And he's busy making sure that we understand who the Holy Spirit is. And God the Son isn't in this world to say, "Look at me, I'm the biggest and the best." He says, "I want to show you my Father. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit, my eternal companion." And the Holy Spirit says, "Oh, but I'm not here to talk about me. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and put the spotlights on him. Let me take you by the hand and lead you through Jesus Christ to God the Father." There's not a selfish spark in God anywhere, and yet he seeks his own glory in all things. That can't be good news unless God is triune. Another example. How do you explain the wonderful diversity in creation? So, for example, children in biology class, you can cover great blue whales. What monsters! And you can get out your microscope and you can look at tiny little creatures that you can't even see with the naked eye, and you can watch them move around. What a difference between those two. The creatures that live in the Arctic and the creatures that live in the desert. Where does all this difference come from? Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three unique persons. They're not cookie cutter copies of one another. Three unique persons who are yet one God. Children, you saw it outside today. You ever done that? Take a magnifying glass or something and look at a snowflake. You realize that there's no two snowflakes alike? How can that be? And yet they're all snowflakes. All the things that make snow, snow are true of every flake out there. You drive home or you step outside in the parking lot. You pick up a handful of snow. It's all snow. And yet they're all unique. How can that be? It's because of God, triune, whose snowflakes reveal his glory. And yet the unity of creation. Creation is one beautiful part that all fits together. Because God is one, and as one creator has made it spill over with the glory of God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. This is why the church can be one on earth. We don't have to be the same to be a unified body of people. We can have our differences and yet be united, Ephesians 1. One body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who works in all, the apostle says. The Trinity makes that possible. You can meet people you've never met before and find a oneness in them, even as their differences. It's because of God. And we could go on and on and on like this. Why in countries where Sharia law and Islam takes hold is the leader always a dictator? Because God's not triune in the Muslim thought. Whether it's politics or family life or friendship or the snow, you name it, it's all built and it all flows and it all erupts from this simple statement. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this subject is so broad that it will take an eternity to figure it out, and you'll still not be done. He's the hub of the universe, and all the spokes, and every part of your daily life radiates out from who he is. That's why we need to end our search into this truth very simply. God triune is the wonder of the gospel. Let's come back to John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. To know thee, The Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Verse 21, Jesus says, I still pray, I want my people to be one in knowing how the three persons of the Trinity relate to each other and to the church. And now our Catechism too joins the people of God into one group, down through all the ages who have confessed faith in God the Father and our creation, faith in God the Son and our redemption, faith in God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. That's what every real Christian believes. But it also has to get personal. That's why the Apostles' Creed doesn't say we believe, but it focuses on you. I believe. How does this confession of the gospel as faith in one God and three persons become a wonder to you when you experience the work of the three persons and the things they do savingly? Let's take the familiar words that you'll hear tonight again at the end of the service. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Each of the three persons specializes in saving sinners. And that doesn't mean, of course, that Jesus has no love and that God the Father has no grace. But it means that when you take those three words, the priority in them lies with each person. Let me use a very clumsy example to try to get the point across to you. Three-legged soccer. Young people, you've probably played this at some youth event. Two people are tied together at the ankles, and the only way you can make this work is you've got to work together. When one runs, you better both be stepping along, not just the leg that's tied to each other. And when one kicks the ball with his right foot, the person to whom he's tied with his left foot is there and is involved, even if his foot doesn't touch the ball. Now, the three persons of the Trinity are one, and they're so closely connected that the one can't do something without the other two being involved. Now, that's not the clumsy affair that three-legged soccer is, because the best thing you can say about three-legged soccer is, the whistle's blowing, I can untie. I'm no longer tied to that other person. But in God, it's the opposite. It's wonderful. It's not clumsy. But it's this beautiful, graceful work in which each person wonderfully works along with the other two, because they're one God, not three gods. Not three gods clumped together either, but one God. And here's the wonder. In this blessing, the love of God the Father is pronounced on His people. God the Creator is not just about power and wisdom, but it's His love and goodness He pours out. The wonder of the gospel is seeing the love of the Father displayed in the sending of His Son for His sake and ours. He gave His Son to adopt you as His child. That's the most powerful evidence there could be that He's for you, not against you. God has given me three sons, and I've said to a number of you in crisis and trial, I'd gladly do anything for you. You can call me day and night, and if there's anything I can do for you, I will. But there's one thing I would never do for you. I would never sacrifice the life of one of my sons for you. But the love of God the Father is shown in that He did. How do you respond to the Father as a person? You trust His fatherly guidance in your life. You trust that His fatherly heart is behind every event His fatherly hand brings to you, even if it's upsetting and difficult. And you love Him in return, who has shown so much love to you. The specialized work of God the Son is grace, and it's even listed first, because there's no way to come to know the love of God the Father than through the grace of God the Son. Children, you know what grace is, right? You can take the letters in the word grace and spell it out. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God gives what sinners deserve to Jesus Christ so that He can give what Christ deserves to those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. Grace. And you respond to God the Son and His work of grace by surrendering your fight against God, by confessing sin as sin, by applying to Him to be your Savior, by taking hold of Him as He comes clothed in the gospel to you. And you respond to Him by going to Him for forgiveness daily and relief from yourself, and by considering Him the only and total reason why God should accept you. You go to Him by daily traveling between your emptiness and the fullness of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then our attention is drawn to the communion of the Holy Spirit. Communion's a relationship word. Fellowship, friendship, the back and forth. And this is the specialty of the Holy Spirit. This is much more than just working in you. But it means working from the inside out, connecting people with God, so that God's love and presence, as they are enjoyed, can only be as the Holy Spirit brings you into connection with God the Father and connection with God the Son. And that's the delight of the Holy Spirit, that you would learn to delight in Christ and through Him to know and enjoy and taste the love of God your Father. So how do you respond to the specific person and work of the Holy Spirit? Well, you don't grieve Him by stubborn sin, because then you'll lose the enjoyment of God's love, and rightly so. But you ask Him, teach me, guide me, search me, open up my eyes to see myself more and to see Christ more. Give me the strength and wisdom to know how to glorify God today and to fight that sin, no matter what the cost. You know the triune God this way? Has the wonder of the gospel of God triune become the most important thing in the world to you? The most amazing truth ever spoken? If not, do you realize where that leaves you? With each of these three persons against you. The Father is your lawgiver. The Son is your judge. The Holy Spirit will convict you of every sin you've committed before His judgment seat, but then it'll be too late, and it leaves you in misery now. Every experience of loneliness, fear, and guilt and pain in an unbeliever comes because you don't know and honor the triune God. He's not the hub of your life, and that's why the spokes of your life dangle loosely and get wound around each other and snap. Do you realize what you're going without if you do not know and enjoy and love God triune? Oh, turn to Him now, even in the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will discover the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. But once the Lord begins to teach you to do that, you know what the best part of the wonder is? It never gets old. It'll forever be the unfinished business of your life and the chief delight of eternity to know, love, and serve this one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons gives so much to love and know and enjoy. There's no end to it. I hope you catch the thrill of these famous words about the Trinity. To Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we adore, be glory as it was, is now, and shall be evermore. To the great one in three, eternal praises be, hence evermore. His sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore. Amen.